Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help.
Hello and welcome to the double R. I've never said that before, George. Real recovery. Two
no,
R's.
And hopefully
real.
You never will again.
Yeah, I figure that's a one. That's a one and done for sure.
One and done, yeah.
But welcome to the show tonight. I'm Bill Arnold, and just across the studio, George P. Fraser, a man who only eats at restaurants that have crayons on the table.
No, I only eat at restaurants that have drive-thrus. Yeah,
you always have to be amusing yourself, don't you?
Yeah, especially on this show, I have to amuse myself.
Yeah.
So
well, that's not all bad.
You're the same way, though. You always look for the bright spot of life, don't you?
I try to.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We're the two most impressed guys, I hope.
I don't know how we're going to sell that.
We're too realistic for that. Yeah. Yeah. If it wasn't for TV, it would be a lot worse.
Nice try, George. Yeah. So anyway, we got a great story tonight. Our man of the hour is Eli. And when I first mentioned that Eli's coming, and that's a
Nobody gets that because we're too old.
No, Ryan doesn't get it, but you and I get it. It's an old Three Dog Night song.
There's a lot of stuff Ryan doesn't get, but he's a nice guy, and he's really competent.
He's a fine young man.
Yeah.
He has a fine young man.
Oh, now he's mad. Cut my mic. Go out and cut my tires.
Yeah. Well, but anyway, Eli's coming, and he's going to tell his story of recovery. And George, I have a feeling this is going to be a very strong hour.
I do, too.
Yeah. And on Real Recovery, we always want to talk about one step. We don't take a lot of time doing
Let's do two tonight. Two.
Two steps?
For one, yes.
How about steps 6 and 7? That's a good twofer,
good
isn't it?
Good call. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
Buy one, get one free. Let me read 6. I'm reading this in a Christian website, so it's going to be a little different from the big blue book. But we are entirely ready to have God remove all of these defects of character. What does your version say?
We're entirely ready.
We're entirely ready.
That's
what I said.
I thought you said we are.
No, we're entirely ready. Okay. Yeah. And 7 is humbly asked him to remove all of our shortcomings.
We got the deaf guy and the guy that can't talk. Yeah.
It's a good comment.
Humbly, yeah, that works well.
Yeah.
Okay.
I said humbly, didn't I?
Yeah, you did.
What are you criticizing me
for
right
now? No, I wasn't. I was laughing at you.
Why?
There's a big difference.
Why? I can talk fine. I can talk fine.
You're laughing at me, and it's fun.
All right.
Okay, we're entirely ready. So, Billy, here's what we're looking at here. After we do our confessional step 5, where we admit to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrong, and once again, because we're Christians, we're just not doing this step, Bill, to feel good about ourselves. We can actually ask Jesus for forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, I believe, if we're faithful to confess, he's faithful to forgive us.
Mm-hmm.
And if you don't have Jesus, by no other name are you saved, and or by no other name are you forgiven. So once we do that, we want to look at staying out of the box, the penalty box. It's hockey season, Bill. And we want to look at what are our defects of character? Why do we sin so much? What are some of our patterns? And step 6, right after the confessional 5, is we're entirely ready to have God remove all our defects of character. And then in 7, we humbly ask him to remove our shortcomings. These are ones you want to write down. Pride. I was just going to do me, and I thought we don't have enough time for this.
No.
But arrogance, insecurity, pride, jealousy, whatever.
Selfishness.
Selfishness is always there. Yeah.
Are we still doing you?
Yeah.
Okay.
Lack of intelligence. Okay, we don't have enough
Hard time. Of hearing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so what we do, these aren't going to magically go away without God's help. Then we get to 7, and we humbly ask him to remove our shortcomings. They're going to say, hey, what's the difference between defects of character and shortcomings? I'd say that's not the question. What's the difference between defects of character, shortcomings, and sinful behavior? There you go. That's the word. God, help me to get out of my sinful habits here, my sinful patterns.
Because defects of character sounds like sin to me.
It is.
Okay.
It is, and we don't soft sell that here on the RR or
the
Real
double R?
Recovery. Double
yeah.
R. Yeah, it sounds like a ranch.
We should broadcast from a ranch.
Yeah, we should.
Yeah, we should try that someday.
Someday we could just tell them we are. They wouldn't know. They wouldn't know. So anyway, there's a prayer here, and in the 12 steps, there's a lot of prayer, and there's a 7-step prayer. God, I am now willing that you have all of me, good and bad. I pray now that you remove from me all these defects of character that stand in the way of my service to you and to others, and help me on my way to do your bidding. Grant me strength to do your bidding. And put a little George F. spin on some of those words. But here's the deal. There is an amen after that prayer. And as we said several weeks ago on this show, after the 3rd step prayer, there isn't. We've done the work. And this is a prayer that I say every day. I say the 3rd step prayer every day. I say the 7th step prayer. It's not a one-and-done deal, Bill. Our defects of character come back. If we're too tired, too lonely, hungry, angry, lonely, tired, we know that one. Halt.
Mm-hmm.
Didn't get enough sleep, didn't get my workout in, too rushed, whatever. The defects come out. But praying for them every day that God will take care of them, we're acknowledging we have them, and that on our own, we can't get rid of them. But God can and will if he sought.
Mm-hmm. And I look at James 4:10 as I think of the 6th step, George. We're entirely ready to have God remove all of these defects of character. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. How do you like that image of the Lord lifting you up?
Well,
how about that?
The book of James, Bill, is where a lot of the steps came from, and you just nailed that one.
Nice.
And it is. You got to humble yourself. And part of the humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Well, who wants to do that, right?
Mm-hmm.
But we all get in here because of self-centeredness and egocentrism. How's this going to affect me? What's in it for me? And that's you're worshiping yourself instead of God.
Mm-hmm. Well, George, it's always great to do the double R, or Real Recovery, with you. And once again, I'm looking forward to our guest. His name is Eli.
And he's coming.
And he's coming. And it's a great story that you're in for tonight. If you just started listening to Real Recovery, just so you know, we have a webpage, and there's lots of other episodes that are there you can go listen to. You can check it out at myfaithradio.com. Thanks for being with us tonight. After a short break, we're going to be back with our guest, Eli. Welcome back to Real Recovery. So glad you joined us tonight. You know, George, I always pray as to who God is going to lead onto the show. God, who do you want on the show? He never says you or me.
That's the same for me.
But he did lead us to our guest, Eli. And it has not been an easy time getting this interview organized, but it finally is happening. And I think this whole thing started maybe in September. We started talking back and forth, maybe even August, and now here we are, and I am very excited to hear his story tonight. So, Eli, welcome to the show.
Yeah, thank you. It's a major pleasure and an honor.
I appreciate you saying that. So, Eli, let's start by just getting to know you and what life was like for you growing up. Tell me what your family was like. Did the family go to church? Did you get along in the family? Tell me how that all went.
Right. I grew up in Plankinton, South Dakota. So close to Mitchell, South Dakota, east side of South Dakota, small town, about 700 people. My mom and dad were high school sweethearts, always been together, grew up, but they weren't believers. So we never really went to church other than, you know, a few times around the holidays. Growing up, it was good. I was always taken care of, you know, and treated well. So things just got really tough when my sister died.
How old was she when she died?
Oh, she was 16.
Oh, boy. And how old were you at the time?
I was 14.
Oh, boy. So you lose your older sister. Can I ask how she died?
Yeah. She was a pretty big partier. She drank a lot, and she was at a house party in the country. And she left the house party, we think, to try to make it home. It was really foggy, and she was really intoxicated, but she passed out at the wheel, and she hit a telephone pole, and then she went through the windshield, and she hit the telephone pole with her head, and she died.
And that must have been incredibly devastating for your family.
Oh, yeah, it tore everybody apart, you know, and none of us knew how to handle it at all. It was just almost, you know, unbearable agony to lose her like that.
Mm-hmm. And agony is the word, isn't it, Eli?
Yep.
Yeah. I'm so sorry. Even talking about it today, I can hear in your voice how difficult it is to even say the words.
Right. Yeah, it is. She was my, you know, best friend then, and it was just, terrible.
Yeah. So now you're 14, grieving the loss of your sibling. Did you have any other brothers or sisters?
Yes, I have a younger brother. He would have been 7 when it happened. He's 7 years younger than me. He would be the only other sibling.
Okay, so maybe a first grader at the time?
Yeah, I think kindergarten or first grade.
So what wouldn't have impacted him the way it was impacting you and your folks? Not to take away from his suffering at all, but you're in that age of adolescence where your best friend, your sister, is dead from the result of drinking.
Right. Yeah, it tore me apart. I was really close to her. You know, I looked up to her. And then I just woke up. They woke me up to tell me the news, and it just tore me apart, and I had no idea how to cope with the pain.
Yeah. So let me ask now, Eli, you're 14 and you're probably in 8th or 9th grade. And what did you start to do to change the way you felt? Did you start to drift into using yourself?
Yeah. Drugs came later. First came the alcohol is really the main thing I ran to cope with. I'd drink maybe a couple times before that. With my sister. When she died, I ran to the booze and, drank as much as I possibly could to numb out the pain and that feeling, and became an alcoholic in no time, probably under a year. And by that time I was drinking almost pretty much every day.
And I'm just curious about the fact that alcohol killed her, and now you're upping your usage of it. How does that make sense in your head, or doesn't it matter? Because you're self-medicating.
Right. Self-medicate. Honestly, I never even thought of it, but it's a good point. It's like, what sense is that? I'm running into the very thing that killed her, you know, but I didn't even think of that. Honestly, I was just, man, anything to numb that pain and to make it go away. You know, and then, yeah, I'd be drinking and driving almost every day. I'd be passing out at the wheel just like her. But I never thought, this is crazy. Honestly, I was mad that I didn't die. You know, I had a death wish. I wanted to die too, to make the pain go away, you know. And I was mad that I was still alive and I hadn't died and had to keep dragging myself through life.
Sounds like you were struggling just to hang on.
Yeah. Oh, I was. I was majorly depressed, you know, and had very, very little hope, and just trying to get through the day each day, you know.
Sure. What were some of the consequences? You said you became an alcoholic like in a year. What were some of the consequences, the collateral damage of that for you?
Yeah. Oh, I wound up getting a couple of DUIs, you know, and eluding and a little bit of jail time.
couple of days here and there, 10 days. And of course, my relationship with my parents really unraveled, and with my brother. Just because I was drinking so much, I was getting in trouble. You know, I wasn't coming home on time, breaking curfew, coming home drunk. So a lot of problems with my parents, not happy with me, and then them worrying about whether I was going to die.
Sure.
Like my
did you have any connection to God at this point? Was your family a church-going family?
No. Nope. They didn't go to church. We didn't talk about God, and pretty much nobody I knew or hung out with, you know, went to church or talked about God at all. I had really no thoughts of God, maybe rarely, maybe thought, well, I hope there's one. I hope my sister's in heaven, or I hope there's something better than this. But that was about it.
Pretty tough with all that tragedy and no hope.
Yeah. Yeah, that's for sure.
Drinking to escape, numb the pain, just try to make it another 24 hours and get up and do it again. That's what changed that for you? Did anything? Did you graduate from school? Were you kicked out?
I did make it through school. I still managed to maintain my grades, just because God gifted me with good intelligence and memory. But yeah, I made it through high school. I went into college, and that's when the drugs really came in college. I'd smoked pot before that, but then when I went to college, my cousin was a dealer there, and so there was drugs all around me. And I mean, the first time they're around me, I was doing them because the booze, the whiskey, that wasn't enough. You know, I would take anything and everything to make me feel different, to numb me out, to give me any sort of sense of well-being or good feeling. So I mean, within a week, I was doing cocaine, methamphetamine, LSD.
Whoa.
Mushrooms,
where did you go to school?
The University of South Dakota.
Okay. Guess it's universal, Bill, you know. If it's out there, we find it, right? I'm wondering how you have no connection to college, really, except your cousin, and he's a dealer. That didn't really help, did it?
No, not at all. It definitely made things a lot worse, just and a lot more destructive with the hard drugs, especially. So then I was drinking and using hard drugs every day, all day. And I was getting so much more depressed.
Yeah, Eli, it sounds like you have no off switch.
No, definitely not. It was just more and more and more, and whatever I could get.
And that had to have occupied a lot of your thoughts. You wake up every day and you have to be plotting what and when and how and all of that every day.
Yeah, no, you're exactly right. Yeah. It was definitely my God. It was my obsession. That's what I was obsessed with. That's what I lived for. That's what I looked to. But yeah, all day scheming or thinking how I can get this or that or any chemical.
Mm-hmm.
Or a man, I'm about to run out. How can I get that? How can I get money for it? To where I'm, you know, stealing for it and doing things I never thought I'd do, you know, stealing from my mom, my dad, my brother, my friends, raiding their medicine cabinets. I remember I was coming down off meth in a house party in Lenox, South Dakota, and I raided a medicine cabinet and found some Vicodin, and that's when opiates started, and that's what I got into the worst in the last about 5 years of my addiction.
So you're getting it, using it, recovering from it, rinse and repeat. That's our life, and there's no way out. Now you got Vicodin. That probably helps you crash off the meth a little bit, I think. But then you decided you liked that, huh?
Yeah, that was my favorite out of all of them. Just it would give me the most sense of, you know, well-being, you know, false sense, but that euphoria, you know, where I could, because it was getting to the point I really wanted to kill myself, and I was thinking about killing myself. I was really losing all hope that I would ever get better, or anything would ever get better, you know. So I had to just fill myself with so many chemicals, especially opiates, to not blow my brains out.
Hmm. And Eli, were you finding yourself with troubled relationships, with troubled schoolwork, work environment? Was all that stuff just eroding quickly before your eyes?
Yeah, definitely relationships. Like I said, my relationship with my parents were just getting worse and worse.
Mm-hmm.
My mom wanted to try to help me. She'd kind of enable me. My dad would get mad. He wouldn't want to give me nothing. My brother quit talking to me completely. You know, any good friends I might have had were pretty much done with me. I'd lie to them or steal from them. School, I managed to make it through college, but then I tried to do grad school, and I mean, I couldn't even function on the opiates or leave my house or get out of bed. So that dropped out of that right away. I couldn't hold a job at all because I couldn't even function on the amount of opiates I was doing. I just laid in bed, and I would just steal or sell drugs to support my habit.
What were you going to graduate school for?
Oh, it was for like finance. That's what I graduated, USD with a BBA in finance, and then I was going to get a master's.
You graduated with a degree in finance while you were totally addicted? That's very impressive. So obviously...
He said he was smart with a good memory, and clearly he does.
And obviously I didn't remember him saying that, and
no,
I'm not smart.
No.
That's your point. I got it.
And you didn't remember him saying that they didn't go to church as a young family?
No.
Because you asked him if
that's because I partied too much when I was young, too. So,
I apologize for George, Eli.
Yeah, I apologize for myself. It's an ongoing apology. So I'm trying to make amends here. So what broke you out of this? Did you just keep going down? And what crashed it for you?
Right. Yeah, definitely downward spiral, just continually lower and lower. I wasn't getting high, really, you know. And I was just, I got to the point it was so bad, like I finally wanted to start to stop, but I tried AA, I tried NA. I was inpatient, outpatient, sometimes forced by the law, sometimes willingly.
So I don't want to, speed you through this, but it sounds like the consequences aren't just that your family's mad at you anymore.
Right. Yeah. No, there was so much more. My whole life was falling apart. I mean, outside and inward, like I said, losing all friends and people and job and functioning. The inward was, so bad. You know, it was just constant torment and despair and hopelessness. And I hated myself, and I wanted to die. And I was so, so depressed and miserable. And nothing would ever work. And I remember saying inside myself one day, after I graduated college, I said in my heart, I'm done. I'm going to drink and I'm going to use. I'm going to lay here and drink and use until I die, unless somebody saves me.
Oh, boy, Eli.
All of this.
That is so sad. Boy. All right, let's take a little break. When we come back, we will hear more of Eli's story and how Jesus intervened. I can hardly wait for that part.
Yes.
You're listening to Real Recovery. Bill and George, Ryan's on the board. We're here in good hands. Be right back. Welcome back to the show. You're listening to Real Recovery. We're a show about recovery from addictions of all kinds through the power of Jesus Christ. Our guest tonight is Eli. And George, just during the break, you were saying it is really a life or death situation.
Oh, we talk about that. And you and I have been working with guys for over 20 years. I'm in the addiction recovery field. It's really easy to minimize it, and we're listening to this story, and you can feel it. There's just a heaviness, a sadness. And we had talked on a show maybe a couple weeks ago about kids. Parents' choice sometimes is kick them out. They could die in the street, keep them at home. They can die in the basement. A lot of people die from this. And I wonder sometimes as a professional, God, you got to intercede here.
Yeah.
Don't let this happen. And I don't know how it breaks down with free will and all that, But I know unless God intercedes, it doesn't change.
Mm-hmm.
And the circumstances, because God's sovereign, Bill, that happen aren't a coincidence, aren't an accident. And some people respond and others don't. And I don't have an answer for it, but I do have hope in the only name that there, you know, comes from, and that's Jesus. But these are hard to hear.
Yeah, they are. And Eli, I don't know your story in its entirety, so I don't know what happens next, but right before the break, you wanted to just continue to use opioids, lay in bed, and hopefully just drink and use until you died.
Yep. Yeah, that's where I was at.
So where did you get from there?
Right. From there, that's what I continued to do. I laid in my room for years doing that. I wound up getting evicted. Then I was at a party one night, and I was screaming at my friends. I wanted to kill myself, and I was going to kill myself. I was going to shoot myself in the face. And then, thank God, my friend's mom, who I didn't know was there, and she called my parents. They got me involuntarily committed against my will. I went through that program. I got out. I relapsed in one day. And they caught me, and they were devastated. They kicked me out of the house. I moved in with my drug dealer. And then just continual downward spiral till New Year's Eve 2009 is when God just rocked me and broke through to me.
All right, I want all the details of that night, because this is when it gets really exciting for us.
Right. And so before that night, like I said, I never believed in God. I was a vocal atheist. I'd tell people how stupid they were that believed in God, or Christians that would try to comfort me with God. I didn't hear it. You know, they tell me you need a higher power, God, and AANA, and I'm like, I don't believe in God. You know, and so... so anyway, that night, New Year's Eve 2009, I was in my drug house. Everybody else went out to a party. I stayed home. Was a major loner, but I was doing ecstasy, powdered ecstasy, and I was rolling on the couch. And just all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this thought comes into my mind: there is a God. And it struck me so much, because I didn't believe in God. You know, I was like, I knew that wasn't my thought. Like, why am I thinking this? Where is this coming from? And I just started wondering why I was having that thought without even knowing it. I mean, I know now I was having a conversation with God, like in my thoughts. I was like, why am I thinking there's a God? You know, and I know I'm on ecstasy, and God doesn't approve of drugs. You know, he hates them because they destroy me, and he loves me and he loves us. But he used that opportunity and seized that opportunity to where, I mean, I could feel everything that was going on in my body because of the X, but it was like blowing my mind that I even existed, you know. And it was like he got me to look at the creation to see the glory of the creator. And I was like, man, this is, how did I come to be a living being, you know, at the corner of 26th and Grange in Sioux Falls, South Dakota on New Year's Eve 2009? At this time, and it was like, I'm like, I knew I had to have been created, like masterfully engineered, you know, and I was in awe. And then just all of a sudden, Garden of Eden was in my mind out of nowhere. Again, something I never think about. I mean, I'd heard that story as a kid. So it put my mind on God. And then it was like, I just started slowly becoming aware, like, of the presence of God in my drug house speaking to me. I remember I was laying down. I remember putting my hands up like like you do when you surrender, or like, but I had both my hands up, and I remember being like, God, half question, half calling on him. And right when I said, God, man, I just felt love. I felt so much love, like in my chest, in my belly, like just, man, I kept saying, God, God, God. And every time I would say God, I would feel him, his presence, a love I can't describe, more and more. And I was broke, and I have tears, and they're just streaming down my face, you know. And I was saying so much when I was saying God, you know. I was acknowledging, God, you are, you know, and I was wrong about you, you know. I'm the one that's bad, and I know you're good. If you want anything to do with me, and would even want anything to do with me after the horrible things I've done, I know that you're good, you know. And I, so I was acknowledging that he was good, that these sin and everything that come upon me was because of my actions. And I knew he was my only hope. And I was crying out to him to please save me from myself. I mean, I was saying all that when I would say the word God, that's what was going on in my heart. And then it broke. I felt the love of God, like all through me and around me, like I can't describe. I know it wasn't the ecstasy because it made me feel way better than ecstasy or meth or nothing. He touched me like where no drug could. And I just, man, I knew I'd found everything I'd ever been looking for my whole life, even before my sister died. But I remember grabbing my chest and my belly and being like, man, I found everything I'd ever wanted or was looking for. And I knew it was God.
It's a profound moment when God reached out and embraced you, and you were able to respond and receive. And it even happened in a state where he was breaking through the drugs you were using as well.
Right. Yeah, it was just blew my mind, you know. And I think he was doing it and showed me, like, he crushed my idols. You know, he crushed my idols of drugs and showed me that he was the Most High, that he could make me feel like no drug could. You know, I was on X, probably the most feel-good drug there is, and he made me feel so much better. He crushed that and just showed me that he was the answer. He was everything I was looking for. He was the answer to my pain, you know. And
I've heard that about ecstasy. I never did it, and the part of me that's still an addict, Billy, when I hear my clients talk about it, I realize I still need to work my program because I wonder what it was like. But you're so right that that is a counterfeit. And God is the real deal. So what happened afterwards? Were you worn out? Did you go to sleep? What happened?
Yes. His presence just like lifted. And I was just kind of like in shock. You know, I had no doubt. I went from there's no God at all to no doubt there's a God. Because what I just experienced, like nothing and no one could do my whole life, like the love I felt, the void, I mean, just I had no doubt there was a God and that he was the answer. So, but I wasn't, but he had to lead me to himself, you know, so that lifted, but I kept drinking, I kept using for 4 months, and I could never get his presence even remotely close to like I did that night. I mean, I was kind of praying in my heart and wondering about God and trying to think of, you know, who are you, God, and this and that. And I had hope, though. Like, I had this building hope, like, this is going to end. There's a way out of this other than death is God. I had this building sense of freedom. But, I got to the point, like, I remember saying in my heart, it was like God was challenging me, like, that I needed to make a choice, you know, it was him or drugs. It was him or a life of sin. I remember it was just felt like you need to choose. And I remember saying in my heart, God, I want you. I don't want these drugs. I want you because I know you love me, and I want to quit drugs because I want you. And so I put action to my faith, you know, and I called Keystone Treatment Center in Canton, South Dakota, outside of Sioux Falls. I'd been there before, but left, and I asked them to get me a bed, you know, so I could quit drugs to serve God. And so anyway, they got me a bed. About 2 weeks I had to wait, but made it in there. And then right away, I didn't have a lot of thoughts of Jesus. Like, I didn't know which God was the true God, or, you know, I didn't believe there was more than one God. Otherwise he wouldn't be God. I knew clearly there has to only be one God by definition, but it was like, which God is God? Is it any of these, all these religions or a different one? But I was open. I just wanted to know the truth of whichever one was the true God. The guy that was in my drug house, it made me feel like no drug could, you know. And so there was some couple Christian guys came in there to give a testimony. And like, so I'm like, man, these two Christian guys, I want to hear them out, hear what they have to say about the Christian God. So there was two of them. And one guy just kind of gave, only thing I remember, he gave his testimony of how, I mean, somebody prayed for him, like laid hands on him, prayed for him. He felt this burning all through his body. And never had an urge or temptation ever again. But then his buddy grabbed a Bible, and he was kind of he was given an altar call. And I don't remember anything this guy said except one sentence. But all he said was he had the Bible in his hand, and he's waving it around, putting in front of her, you know, holding it out. And he said, either you believe every word of this Bible or none of it. And it was like, boom, by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. I knew it was the God of the Bible, was the one true living God. That was the God that was in my drug house that night, that he was the only God, that he was my only hope. You know, I knew every word of that Bible was the absolute word of God. And anything that contradicted it was a lie. I knew that by the Spirit of truth. And I remember it's like, I want to live every word of that Bible because I know that's how I love God. And I want to love him because I know he loved me because I felt it all through my being. And it was, man. And so that's how I, you know, the Father talks about, the Bible talks, you know, the Father draws men, you know, to Christ by the Holy Spirit. You know, he draws us to Jesus. He enables us to come to Jesus. So the Father was using the Spirit of truth to bring me to Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, the life, the only way I can be reconciled with God and find peace with him and forgiveness and be filled with his Spirit. So, I mean, I left the room. After that, I went to my room. I got on my knees. I gave my heart, my life to Jesus Christ, to the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the God of the Bible. But when I surrendered to Jesus, I mean, I know I got saved in that moment. On my knees, the Holy Spirit came in my heart, my soul, you know, made me his temple. And the same thing that guy testified of happened to me. He crushed that addiction like a bug in a second. I've never had a single craving, urge, temptation at all. It's been just over 12 years. And I was filled with such joy, such peace, because I was filled with the Spirit of Christ, you know. And I went from wanting to eat a bullet to filled with joy that couldn't be taken from me. I've got completely... You know, he saved my soul from hell, totally delivered me from drugs, filled me with joy. Man.
Wow. That's fantastic. And, you know, I think, George, with your permission, I will take a short break because I know you like short breaks, right?
Yes, I do.
And then we'll come back and we'll hear more of this joy-filled story that Eli has shared because I know we still have lots of questions for him. But it is a powerful story of the transformation of Christ in Eli's life that broke his enslavement to drugs and alcohol through the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. So we'll be back after a very short break. Welcome back to the show. We're very glad to be talking to Eli tonight. George, talk about Eli getting a brand new heart. He's become a new person, a new creation in Christ.
Right. And it happened instantly. But his real recovery started maybe 4 months before, Bill.
Mm-hmm.
Doing a little ecstasy there. And God shows up. Didn't get sober right away. Wound up going back to Keystone treatment.
Mm-hmm.
And got on his knees, and everything changed from there. It's just an incredible story. And God works in mysterious ways daily.
Yeah. And George, we've talked about this many times. There, I think Eli's story is the atypical one, where God will rescue someone. That part's not atypical. That's very typical. But then the struggle and the temptation is something that's an ongoing rest of your life kind of feeling. And for some, God takes away that temptation and those cravings, and they don't come back.
Yeah. Normally, the obsession to use is lifted, but the idea does come back. So if we're not filling our spiritual bank account daily, we can be in trouble. But there are people where it's taken away. I think of the Reverend Johnny Hunter of the First Community Church in Minneapolis. Can I get an amen for that
amen.
Guy? He's a great guy. He's in a crack house. And all of a sudden, he prayed, God, make this stop. Boom.
It
I
did.
Think of Johnny Turnipseed
yeah.
in prison.
Yeah.
God, make this stop.
Make this
and
stop.
Boom, another
yeah.
one here.
Yeah. So, Eli, I love these stories. And I know it's a great encouragement for many because they can be rescued tonight. from a life of addiction. If they're hearing this message and they're thinking, God will do the same for me as God has done for Eli. So I would love for you to encourage people who might be hearing the message tonight or on podcast that they can make a change instantly.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, you know, that we've all gone astray from God. We've all sinned against him. And we were all without faith in Christ. We're separated from him. But he's, you know, he took on our human nature 2,000 years ago, became a man in every way, you know, and died on that cross for our sins. He suffered the entire wrath of God on that cross for every sin ever to pay the price for us. You know, had his body broken, poured his blood out, rose from the dead as an acceptable sacrifice for our sins so that whosoever will come to Jesus Christ and turn from their sins and put their faith and trust in him can be redeemed, have new life, a new heart, can have addiction crushed in a second, pass from death to life, from hell to heaven. And God will come and live in your heart. He loves us, and that was the thing that broke me to his great love for me, that I deserved the wrath of God, but he stepped in front of it for me on that cross. Mm-hmm. Not because he had to, because he wanted to, because he chose to, because he loved me like I was the only one, because I was priceless to him, and that he loves each of you listening like you're the only one. There's no greater price he could have paid for you. He loves you with his whole being. He would do anything to save you, to break the chains of your addiction, to heal your pain, to fill you with joy and peace of himself, his presence. God will come to live and dwell in your heart. He'll change you from the inside out. We can't do that. He purifies us from within and sinful desires and progressively gives us the will and the power to obey him, to walk with him. And it's a growing, ongoing relationship of growing joy, peace, presence unto fullness in heaven and paradise, where there's no mourning, crying, death, or pain. But that's for whoever and whatever's come, no matter how much evil or bad things we've done, or how far gone or desperate or hopeless the situation looks like, or you feel, man, Christ can turn it all around in a second just through surrendering our heart or life to him.
Mm-hmm. That's powerful. Eli, just speak now, if you would, to as a follower of Jesus. Now you look back. Can I ask how old you are?
Yes, I'm 39 now.
Okay. So your sister would be 41 if she was alive. Can you give me a perspective now as a follower of Christ with a lot of sobriety, how you have processed the loss of your sister?
Oh, yes. Yeah, I definitely, he healed me of that too. I mean, when he saved me and came in my heart, you know, he healed me, my heart from that, just the unbearable pain and all that. Of course, it still hurts to talk about at times because I love her, I miss her, you know, but yeah, I know now that, you know, God loves each and every one of us, and he died on the cross, you know, for her, that he didn't take her away from her. He gave her to me, and you know, her actions led to that.
Mm-hmm.
But I know there was times she was exposed to the gospel. She had a car washing business with a man of God. So, you know, I hope that maybe he mentioned something to her, and maybe she had put her faith in him just before that, and you know, not much fruit or anything had happened yet. So I have hope.
Yeah,
you know.
And then would you talk about your relationship with your folks?
Yeah, that's been, you know, completely restored to where, you know, for the first year they were, of course, as anybody would be skeptical if this thing was going to last. But I remember it was about after a year mark, my mom was totally confident I would never go back, you know, because I'm such a different person. Not just not using or drinking, but just the fruit of the spirit, you know, kindness, goodness, you know, faithfulness, self-control, just love, you know, self-sacrificial. He's made me that way, but totally different the way I live, the way I talk, you know, he made me a new man. So that restored our relationship big time, where we're closer than we've ever been. And that happened soon. And it's only growing, you know, and that relieved a lot of their sadness and depression and worry and anxiety.
Mm-hmm. And what kind of influence, if any, have you been able to have on your little brother?
Yeah, just recently. He actually would not talk to me. It's probably 13 years until just earlier this year he finally started talking to me again. I tried several times before that of repenting to him and making amends with him and telling him how sorry I was for certain things and that I know I was a horrible brother, but now, you know, I told him, man, Jesus changed me, man. I know he loves us. He died on the cross to give my life to me. He changed me. I'm a new person. I love you. I'll be here for you now, you know, and he just didn't want to hear it, didn't believe it. But, yeah, he had a seizure a while back, and I just texted him, you know, I love you. I'm thinking of you. And he called me 2 days later. I prayed for 11 and a half years just to be able to talk to him again and praise Jesus, praise God that he did that. And we've, our relationship's been restored, and I've been able to talk with him several times about Jesus. And, you know, he's not a believer yet, but I believe he will be through just prayer and continuing to share about Christ with him and love him.
Yeah. Well, continue to be persistent, as I know you will be. Because I think when you lose a sibling like that so quickly, you realize that in this life you need to act with a sense of urgency because you may not have tomorrow.
Right. Absolutely, yes.
That's really good advice, Bill. And if you're listening tonight, it's an incredible story. But where are you with God? What is he saying to you? And maybe you got to hear this incredible story tonight to look at where you are and how are you facing eternity. It's not about your sobriety. That's a piece of it. Mm-hmm. It's where you're going to spend eternity, Bill. And when we look at our recovery through eternity, we see God's hand in the past and where we're going, but we want to share it with everybody. And it sounds like Eli does that really well because he's done it tonight.
Yeah, and the eternal life that we're given through our salvation is a present possession. We have it now, so that abundant life that God talks about is what we walk around with every day, which should keep us fully motivated to share the hope that we have in Christ with others. And Eli, I'm so encouraged that you're doing that, and you have continued to grow in his word. You've continued to stay strong in your faith. And there's a great passage in Isaiah 26, verse 3. It says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Would you say that's a verse that you would say, yeah, that's a verse that I would say is my life?
Yeah, amen. Absolutely. He became, you know, like I was a total addict with drugs, man. When he got a hold of me, I mean, I got a holy addiction now. I'm completely addicted to him. And I'm obsessed with Christ, you know, because he's obsessed with me and with us. He loves us. I mean, when I saw that love of the cross that he gave up all and suffered the maximum for me, and now that's my response. I give up all and suffer whatever I have to be faithful to him. I deny myself. I take up my cross to follow him. But yes, my heart, my mind, my eyes are fixed on Christ and my thoughts are consumed with him. How can I please him? How can I, you know, let others know about him so they can, you know, not go to hell, but go to heaven, go to paradise. They can know this great salvation that I've come to know.
That's a fantastic story. And you tell it beautifully. I can still hear the emotion in your heart when you talk about sensitive things, when you talked about your sister, and then when you talked about your love of Jesus. And I can just hear it. It's a beautiful thing. And I want to just say, George, and I want to thank you for doing the show and being such an amazing guest.
Well, yeah, my pleasure. And thank you guys for what you do in this show and your guys' work for our awesome.
Yep. All right.
Awesome Lord and Savior.
Amen to that, Eli. Thank you. That wraps up another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. Thanks for joining us tonight, George. We'll see you next time. Have a great night.
There's many things I wish I didn't do, but I continue learning. I never meant to do those things to you, and so I have to say before I go.
Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.